Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the, I think it's the 20th chapter of Luke. I'll know as soon as I get there. And we're looking at, actually in this portion of Scripture, we're looking at the final week in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I put in the bulletin on Sunday, I named certain events that Jesus prophesied that if they're not fulfilled completely and perfectly, then Jesus is not the Christ. And tradition has a way of distorting truth. Remember, Jesus said to the Jews, "Full well you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men." And I've told you the story many times when I was teaching at First Baptist and Tuesday morning class and dealing with the last week in the life of our Lord. And nobody said one word to me while I was teaching it, but when the associate pastor got back, I was teaching for him. He questioned me, and I laid the whole thing out. And it has, to this day, it still flabbergasts me what he said. A lot of good and great men would not agree with you. Okay? These same good and great men, whoever they are, do not agree with the Word of God. Because in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. When we look at the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, we see that the lamb had to be selected on the 10th day of the month, examined till the 14th day of the month, put to death in the evening, so that at sunset would be the beginning of Passover, which would be the 15th day of the month. And so I in about as concise a form as I could possibly make it in last Sunday's bulletin, I put several events to show how that, you know, this Sunday is not Easter. Easter is a pagan feast to the goddess of fertility. And Christ, this Sunday, should be called first fruits. Because, let's go back to the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus for just a minute. In Leviticus 23, and this is why tradition always gets, you know, tradition invariably contradicts truth, almost always, whether it was with the Jews or whether it was is in the church. And in this 23rd chapter of Leviticus, let's begin reading at, he talks about the normal Saturday Sabbath first. And then he says in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, that is, their gatherings, which he shall proclaim in their season. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, or how would we say that? At evening or at sunset, you know. As the sun goes down on the 14th day, you begin the 15th day in the Jewish calendar. So the 14th day is the Lord's Passover. So as the sun goes down, you end the 14th, you begin the 15th, and the Passover is on the 15th day of the month. And so it says, and on the 15th day of the same month, is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation or a holy assembly. And then what? Ye shall do no servile work therein. Okay. Now, just use a little gray matter. And whether you're using a lunar calendar like the Jews did or a solar calendar like we use, let's put it this way. Does your birthday always fall on the same day of the week? No. it rotates because, that's just the nature of things, okay? So, in the Jewish calendar, we know that Christ was put to death just before the Passover. We know that the Passover is a Sabbath. So, when the scripture says, our Lord said in the 12th chapter of Matthew, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be what? 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I know I've taught this many times to you, and it's probably getting to be old hat. But what the importance of it is that man will take tradition over truth every time. Because he gets sentimental over tradition. And I have received several emails this week wishing me a happy Easter. And I couldn't leave them alone. I said, we'll never change it because tradition is, it overpowers truth. You know, it doesn't supplant truth. But people ignore the truth for the tradition. And so since we call it Easter, well, what is Easter? Easter is a pagan feast to Ostara amongst the Anglo-Saxons, with various others, Aostra. There's a whole, a dozen different names for the goddess of fertility. So, do you ever wonder why on Easter we have a bunny that goes around and leaves baskets in people's houses? You know, baskets of what? Eggs. What is an egg? You know, you can't produce life without an egg. In the animal world, which in the broad term includes man. Yeah. And it takes the fertilization of an egg. Now, if you have chickens and you don't have a rooster, then the hen will still lay an egg, but that egg cannot be germinate, it cannot be incubated and produce a chick. Why? No rooster, no fertilization, no life. Okay? So 3 days and three nights was a sign that was given. Now everybody, immediately assumes because the Sabbath was about to begin that it has to be Friday. And I, A.T. Robertson, I finally remembered his name, was a Southern Baptist Greek scholar who did backflips to try to produce 3 days and three nights between Friday evening and Sunday, not morning, still Sunday night. Because when the women came to the tomb, what does the scripture say? It was yet dark, so the sun hadn't risen to produce Sunday day. And the Jews count their days from sunset to sunset, and that time of year, sunrise would be, if you saw the movie Fiddler on the Roof, sunrise, sunset, everything is determined that way in the Jewish calendar. And so when we see it in the Gospels, we see in some places it was the sixth hour and Jesus was being tried. That's in the Gospel of John. That is, at dawn he was still being tried. But then we read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at the third hour he was hanged on the tree or on the cross. What do you do with that? Well, you recognize that John used Roman time. So when he says the sixth hour, he's talking about 6 a.m. When the Jews say the third hour, they're counting from sunrise, which that time of year in Israel would be about 6 o'clock in the morning or 9 o'clock in the morning. It's when he was hanged on the cross, and both accounts agree. See? But it requires what? Just a little bit of study. Now, of course, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So we have people get, you know, last Sunday they called it Palm Sunday. But if Jesus was crucified on Friday, then at sunset it would be the 15th of the month. So counting back, that would make Sunday 6 days before Passover, and it would make, you'd have to have Palm Monday and not Palm Sunday. Okay. So that doesn't work. And no one, because no one takes the time to do what Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so indirectly, they are making our Lord a liar, you know, because there are not 3 days and three nights between Friday at sunset and Sunday before dawn. Okay. And Jesus gave the nation of Israel a sign in the 12th chapter of Matthew. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. They translated it whale, but it's the belly of the great fish. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. So this is not an option. We have to have 3 days and three nights. And you can't get it with a Friday crucifixion. You know. So then, let's make it work. Okay? So if we may say, okay, he rose from the dead on Sunday. But he rose when? When Sunday began. Sunday began at sunset on Saturday night, which is, you know, each day had a beginning and an ending sunset. You know, so the sunset that ends Saturday begins Sunday. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead at sunset. Just as soon as it was dark, he was out of that grave. Okay, now let's count back 3 days and three nights. So we go back Friday, Thursday, Wednesday. Okay? And so we find that Christ was crucified. I should have counted from Saturday, but anyway. But Christ was crucified on Wednesday. It has to be, because he had to be 3 days and three nights in the grave. Yeah. Nowhere in the Scripture do we find the term Good Friday. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we find the term Palm Sunday. Those are traditions that were born of a lack of study. So if Christ, you know, if we're going to have 3 days and three nights, okay, crucified on Wednesday, we'll call that the 14th day of the month. At sunset, they placed him in the tomb. So he was in the tomb Thursday night, Thursday day. The night precedes the day in the Jewish calendar. Friday night, Friday day. Saturday night, Saturday day. And at sunset, you have the first day of the week, and he rose from the dead. Fits perfectly. Okay. And you can't make the Palm Sunday thing work at all. You know, it just doesn't work. So Jesus came to Bethany, and according to John chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover. Okay? 6 days before the Passover. Passover is on the 15th of the month. 6 days from that is the 9th day of the month. So let's go back to our text in the 20th chapter of Luke. And let's see. I think it'd be better. Let's go to the 12th chapter of John, rather. And we'll look at it there, because it's easier to see. In John chapter 12, now you have to remember that John is using Roman time, so he's counting days from midnight to midnight. Okay? But there isn't any contradiction. It agrees perfectly when you understand that John is using Roman time. Okay, so in the 12th chapter of John, or the 11th chapter of John, we read in verse 54, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Is he going to come or is he not going to come?" Because they put out a death threat against him, you know. Now both the chief priests in verse 57 and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it and that they might take him. Now we swing into the 3 days and three night thing, and we count from Passover back 6 days, which takes us back to to Friday, so Friday in the morning he leaves and comes to leaves Ephraim, comes to Bethany, heals a blind man coming into the city, heals two other blind men leaving the city, meets with Zacchaeus for his noon meal, continues on to Bethany. So notice what it says: 6 days before the Passover. Passover is on the 15th day of the month. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So they made him a Sabbath supper. Because as soon as the sun went down, John's counting from midnight to midnight. So it is perfectly proper today, 6 days before Passover. Okay, that's the ninth day of the month. But the day doesn't change until midnight for John. And so John says that over in verse 12, and on the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Okay, we have this triumphal entry. Okay, so counting from Wednesday when he was crucified and Passover, counting back 6 days, it means that Jesus came to Bethany on a Friday. At sunset, it was the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, or Saturday. Okay, they made him a Sabbath meal. And after the meal, Mary anointed him for burial. Okay, and after he was anointed for burial, Judas, because he was a thief and kept the bag, made a big deal over it. Why was not this balm sold? It was very expensive, 300 pence. That's a whole year's pay. Okay. Why was this not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And John tells us because he was a thief and kept the bag and he just wanted to have more money to be able to steal. Okay. So now we have the time frame. So Jesus actually made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Saturday, the Sabbath day. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Okay, I've got to find the right spot. Okay, in verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem. Remember, they went to the Mount of Transfiguration. He ascended into heaven. And in verse 12 it says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem. Of what kind of day's journey? A Sabbath day's journey. Now, these things are not all found in the same place. Yeah. But if you do what Paul told Timothy to do, study to show yourself approved unto God, you see the importance of knowing that Bethany was a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. And we know that 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. He arrived at the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. They had a meal for him. He was anointed for death, according to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. The lamb had to be selected on the 10th day of the month. And what did Jesus say to Judas when he was railing on Mary for wasting this ointment? You know, why was not this sold? And Jesus said, let her alone. And now we see the importance of the statement. Against the day of my burying has she done this. In other words, it was the 10th day of the month. The Passover lamb was selected. He was going to die on the 14th day of the month. And he placed in the tomb at the beginning of, you know, they just had enough time to get his body in as the sun was going down. You know, you figure all the events of the day. And he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That time of the year, since that's going to be about 6 p.m., you know, sunrise about 6 a.m. in Israel. So then 6 p.m., so they had just enough time to get his body in the grave before sunset. So that put him in the grave, you know, at Passover, which was, would have to have been Thursday night. And he was there Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, and rose when? As the scripture says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Now let's go back to the 20th chapter of Luke, and we will see part of the examination. And it's sometimes easier to see it over in Matthew, but I want to take it here in Luke so that we can get on with our study. And it came to pass, verse 1 of the 20th chapter, that on one of those days, as he taught, now actually, this is important. Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. He went into the temple. No, that's the next thing. He looked around, you know, and so on. He didn't do any of the things that we see him do on that day other than making his entry into Jerusalem. The next day, as he was going in, so if he made that entry on the Sabbath, okay, it's on Sunday then, he comes to a fig tree. And the fig tree doesn't have any fruit on it. And he says to that fig tree, you're cursed. You'll bear no more fruit. Okay? And so then he went on into Jerusalem. And when he arrived in Jerusalem, he entered the temple. And on that day, he made a scourge, a whip, cat of nine tails. And he blistered the butts and the backs of those money changers. And the Jews, you know, they were a conniving bunch. You couldn't buy a sacrifice for you had to buy your lamb from selected stock that belonged to the Levitical priesthood. And no other lamb, according to their tradition, was acceptable. Now, anybody could take a lamb out of his own flock, according to the law. But they made a tradition, you have to buy it from the priest. And people had to travel all over the Mediterranean world. You know, wherever an adult male was in Israel, on three times in the year, he had to come to Jerusalem. He had to come there for Passover. Okay, so that's in the spring. That takes in the Passover Sabbath and sacrifice. It takes in first fruits when he was raised from dead. And the last day of Passover, they also made a feast unto the Lord. So the first three feasts of the Jews were fulfilled by our Lord in his first advent. Okay? Then you count and try to do this. Okay. You count seven full Sabbaths. So the only way this works, you take the Passover Sabbath in the 15th chapter of Leviticus, in the 20th, I forgot in the chapter, 23rd chapter, 22nd. Anyway, Passover was on the 15th day of the month. The lamb was killed on the 14th day of the month. You count seven full Sabbaths. Now, you don't count the Passover Sabbath, nor the one at the first of Passover or the one at the end of Passover. No matter what day of the week they fall on, you don't count them. But you count seven full Sabbaths. So, let's see, if Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, placed in the tomb at the beginning of Jewish Thursday, and then and rose from the dead on Sunday, then we count a whole week, and we come to one Sabbath, and then we can do that at the next week. So 7 times 7 is what? 49. And the next day, Pentecost was always observed on Sunday. What day of the week is the church to meet on? On Sunday. So Jesus, basically, you know, we have the first three feasts and the last three feasts. The first three feasts speak of his first advent. The last three feasts speak of his second advent. It begins with trumpets. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that's the next Jewish feast that we're waiting for. What do we have in between? Pentecost, or the church age. See, and we meet on Sunday. See, so, you know, everything fits into place, and Christ fulfilled it perfectly and completely. So in this 20th chapter, and it says, and it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people, this was would be on Monday, I think it was, or on the 12th of the month. It'd have to be Tuesday. Anyway, and preached the gospel. The chief priests and scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority?" Not the Jews had known anything about their scriptures. They knew that the Messiah was promised, that he had to be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." They completely rejected the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That was born altogether in sin. In other words, you're a bastard. Well, if Christ was a bastard, then there's no salvation. Yeah. Because God would not be his father. Yeah. And what they don't understand, when was Mary found with child? In the Jewish calendar, when a couple pledged themselves to one another, "We're going to have an engagement," it has to last a whole year. And then they actually have the marriage ceremony. Okay? So during this whole year, you know, it's during that period of time that Mary is found to be pregnant. And Joseph, being a just man and not willing to make her a public spectacle, you know, how could she be pregnant? Either they had sex before they were married, or she had sex with somebody else before marriage in a natural world. But God promised Joseph, the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. Then Joseph was struck. He lost the ability to speak when he came out of the temple. And so all during the pregnancy of Mary named Jesus, and there's nobody in your family named Jesus. And they went to Joseph and asked him, what's his name? And he got a writing pad and wrote on it, Jesus. You know, and as soon as he wrote Jesus, he was able to speak. Yeah. So what did he testify to? Yeshua. Yeshua, or Joshua, as we put it, or in English, or in Greek, Jesus. In English, Jesus. Okay. So, who is Jesus? It's the Lord God's Savior. That's what the word means. Joshua. You know, over in the book of Hebrews, we, we're talking about Joshua, not about Jesus. You know. So, and we're talking about his faith. Okay, now, coming back to this, they ask, by what authority? And he answered, now notice, see, this is part of his examination. We see other questions asked in Matthew and Mark, but here, who gave you this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, answer me. You know, if you give me the answer to this question, then I'll give you the answer to your question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And all the common people counted John a prophet. But the big monkey back theologians and, you know, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, they rejected John. And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? Or why didn't you believe him? Okay. You see the structure of the Greek language. Because the King James translators tried to be very literal. But they ignored the definite article when they shouldn't have. Okay. But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. Well, John indeed was a prophet, and he testified, behold, who is Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know, he lived his life before them, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, had no cause of death in him, but he died. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's what John said in the first chapter of the Gospel. John the Baptist said in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, written by the Apostle John, behold what? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay. So all of these things fit together. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's selected on the 10th day of the month. He's examined until the 14th day of the month, and we'll see that as we proceed. And if we say of men, then they said they all count him to be a prophet, and they answered that they could not tell whence he was. We don't know. You know. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. If you can't answer my question, I'm not going to answer your question. And that must have frustrated the living daylights out of them. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. And think about this. You know, a certain man planted a vineyard. Now the vineyard's planted by the man who is God, and led it forth to husbandmen, that's the nation of Israel, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. The Lord Jesus Christ came to receive from the Jews his due. You know, but in this case, we're talking about one of the prophets. It's not Jesus that's being beaten here. It's one of the prophets. And, you know, think about Jeremiah. He was thrown into a pit because he told them that they were going to be carried into captivity for 70 years. And what did he have to eat in that pit? His own shit and his own urine to drink. You know, he was sucked up, in mire, in mud. And when the Jews fled, when Nebuchadnezzar came, well, then one of the servants, Lord's, some rags to tie under him so that it wouldn't cut him, you know, and lifted him out of that pit. You know, that's how the Jews treated their prophets, you know. And I think about self-righteous people will say, oh, would to God that we had men like the prophets of old. And the prophets of old, they get a whip and chase them out of their churches, you know, or their synagogues if they were Jews, for the rejection of the truth. You know? And so he says, and at the season he sent a servant, and that he should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandmen or the farmers beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him. So this is the way the prophets who were sent of God to write the Old Testament scriptures, but also to get the nation of Israel to change its mind. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the husbandman, who represents God, said, then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him. Now, they recognize, this is a parable. So it's not exactly, you know, it's being told as a story, but it represents the prophets and our Lord Jesus Christ. But when the husbandmen saw, or, you know, the farmers that were doing the work for the Lord, when they saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and that the inheritance may be ours. And, you know, when they saw all of the things that Jesus did, they were afraid that the Romans would come and take away their place and nation if they would recognize that he has to be the Messiah. And, of course, there were, you know, 120 in the upper room. There were 500 on the Mount after when Jesus appeared before them after his resurrection from the dead. So after 3 years of ministry to the nation of Israel with all the miracles our Lord performed, 120 faithful people, and then there was a bunch of others that saw him after he was raised from the dead. Okay. What is that? Yeah. When you consider that God himself was in their midst performing deeds that only God could do, and they wanted to get rid of him because they were afraid the Romans would come and take away their place and nation. And after they crucified, what happened in 70 AD? The Romans did come and take away their place and nation. And so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? And this is, they're answering Jesus now. Oh, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. They knew he was, you know, Jesus spoke this rather than them. I'm mixing it up with another portion of Scripture. But basically, he's saying, this is what's going to happen. And they say, God forbid, you know. But they still insisted upon killing him. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Now, I don't know. There is a legend, and I don't know whether it's connected with Solomon building his temple or the rebuilt temple by Zerubbabel, but it was probably Solomon's temple. But basically, as they quarried the the stone for the temple, they brought them up in order of assembly. But the cornerstone came up out of place. You know, they didn't know what to do with it, and they dumped it over the side. You know, they apparently put another stone for the cornerstone. Okay? So, now, whether that story is true or not, but it has scriptural authority because the stone which the builders rejected. So it seems to connect to the building of the natural temple. Who is the temple of God? It's Jesus Christ. See? And he who is the stone which the builders rejected is Jesus Christ. Okay? And so he says, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. And the Jews crucify him. They captured him. What happened to the Jews 40 years after they crucified him? The temple was destroyed and they ceased to be a nation for over almost 2,000 years, 1,881 years, I think it is, you know, or toward the hinder part, according to what Peter wrote, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And in the 5th and 6th chapter of Hosea, you know, toward the hinder part of 2 days, you know, he'll raise Israel up again. Well, from 70 A.D., to 1948, subtract the 70 years, you get 1,800 and I think 81 years or whatever it is. I don't remember the exact number. I've done the math before. But that's 1.8 days, or if you want to carry it out another decimal point, you know, 1.88 days. That's close to two days. If a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. Okay. And so he says to them, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And we all know about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Many Jews tried to escape with their gold and were slit open to get their gold, and many of them were crucified on the walls of Jerusalem. And eventually the Romans actually disassembled the temple and carried the stones away and built altars to their false gods in other places in the world with the marvelous marble, white marble, you know. And that, if you can imagine, with that temple on a hill towards sunset, when the sun gets low, it would shine as if it were gold. Yeah. Okay. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. So this is, I think, on Tuesday, if I remember the chronology in my head. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men. In other words, oh, Lord, tell us about this. Tell us about that. Give us something so we can go back and lie about you and get you crucified. Yeah. That, so that they might deliver him into the power and authority of the governor. So into the power of Pontius Pilate and Herod. Yeah. And they asking him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Oh, what hypocrisy. And we see the same kind of hypocrisy in church after church after church that gives lip service to faith in Christ. And we know that virtually every church has genuine believers in it. But so many are false. You know, and they want to believe things that make our Lord a liar. And Easter and Christmas are 2 days out of the year when we think we're honoring the Lord. You know, well, yes, Jesus was born, but in the spring, at the time of lambing, because that's when the shepherds watched their flocks by night. Otherwise, they put them in a sheep coat, you know, so that the shepherd can lay at the door and the wolves and the other wild animals can't get through the briars to get to them. You know. So who's the door? In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, you know, he shall be saved. So he only lets sheep into his fold. Okay? And so they wanted to accuse him, and they asked him, saying, Master, we knowest that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any man that teaches the way of God truly. Is it lawful? We'll deal with this next time. Is it lawful? And of course, this is the Pharisees and the Herodians, two people, groups that hated one another. One was loyal to Rome, and the other thought they were well, they were the fundamentalists of Judaism. They held to more of the truth than anybody else, but they still rejected the Savior, you know. And so, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? And we looked at that last time, and we know what he did. Give me a coin. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And trying to get all of this in before Sunday, which the so-called Christian world calls Easter, but we know it's first fruits. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And because he lives, we shall live also. So his resurrection predicates our resurrection. And we praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.